each one of you is here this morning, and so was blessed with the service this morning, the songs and the Bible study. Thank you. Others and just I thought I had figured out where I was going, and it seemed like the Lord changed it on me, and I think that's good. And I thank God for that. And this morning, the Lord has taken my mind or drawn my mind to the greatness of God. And this morning, if you want a title, I've entitled it The Greatness of Our God. And, you know, the words that I speak here this morning, the things that I share, are just a very small drop in the bucket when you think about the greatness of God. You know, I didn't really, when I started studying for it, I know God's greatness. I know God is great. But once you start digging into it and realizing all the different aspects of God's greatness, it just makes you realize just how small we actually are and how undeserving we are of God's greatness and His faithfulness to us. So this morning, to begin, I'd like to read Psalms chapter 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. I'd just like to pull out there verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. God is, it's because of God's greatness, because of who God is, that He deserves our praise. His greatness is unsearchable. Thank you, Henry. When I think of unsearchable, you know, I think of, you could search all day long, and you'll never get to the end of His greatness, of His power. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for God's greatness in our lives. So this morning I want to kind of have 8 points, I guess I'll say. And the order I have them in is just the order that came to my mind. So if you want to switch them up and put them in a different order, I don't care. You can add to them or however you want to. If you want to add to it, share it at the end, that's fine too. But the first one I have here is, when I think of the greatness of God, and that is, God is our creator. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care where we want to try to take in our minds, God is our creator. When you look at the beauty of creation around us, the trees, the birds, just everything combined, and the way our human bodies work, and just all that put together, it didn't happen with a bang. Okay? Just get that out of your mind. God is our creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when he created everything around us, the water, the mountains. That's when he created Adam and Eve as well. God created each one of us that are here today. And God didn't just haphazardly we need another man over here, we need another woman. He didn't just do that haphazardly. God uniquely created each one of us the way he wanted us to be, and with a specific purpose and a plan in mind for each one of us. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And as I said, God created each one of us for a specific purpose. And I don't know what all those purposes are and what God has in store for each one of us. Only he knows that. But one thing I do know is that he created each one of us to bring honor and glory to him, to worship him. That's it. I know that he wants every one of us to do that. And with God's greatness, his love for us, he deserves that. So let's bring honor and glory to him. Let's worship him the way we live our lives. What do we do for Christ with our lives? The next one I want to look at is, he is our Heavenly Father. Beyond a shadow of a doubt in my mind, I know that he loves me, and he loves each one of us as his children, his creation that he created to bring honor and glory to him, to be a part of his plan. And as our Father, he wants to have a relationship with us, just like us as earthly fathers. We desire to have a good relationship with our children, with our wives, with, you know, those around us. But especially, I think, of our children. There's nothing more painful to a parent, to a father, than, you know, when their child, you know, just doesn't want nothing to do with mom and dad, you know, and, you know, they don't really care about the relationship. And thankfully, Ted, I don't think we have anybody here that struggles with that, and I hope not. But just take that into God's realm. How does that make God feel when we reject him? When we don't put priority in our relationship with him? So as our Father, he desires to have a relationship with us as his children. God wants to get a hold of our hearts. He wants our hearts to be turned towards him. Just like us as earthly fathers, we want to have our children's hearts. We want to be honored. We want to be respected. It's not a good feeling when you're dishonored, when you're disrespected. You know, so many times, you know, as a father, you can feel like you do all this. You go to work hard. You work hard. You supply money. And, you know, it's all this other stuff. And then there's times, you know, when they're ungrateful. And maybe sometimes doesn't feel very good. But I think it's good for us to also remind ourselves and to remember that. Is that how we treat God sometimes as our Father? He supplies our needs and with his greatness. He blesses us. But do we honor him? And do we respect him like we should? Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we all are the work of your hand. So that verse there says, they're saying, you are our Father. God is our Father. We are the clay. Are we allowing God to mold us, to make us into His image? We are the creation. We are the work of His hand. He has created us. He has the right. He deserves to be able to mold us into what He wants us to be. He doesn't force us. He wants us to choose to surrender to Him. He wants us to choose to allow Him to mold us into what He wants us to be. Thirdly, God is a deliverer. God is able, and it is His desire to deliver each one of us from sin, from the grip of the devil, from death. I turn to Psalms 66. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Psalm 66, verses 1 and 3. Or 1 through 3, I'm sorry. Verse 1, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, the enemies shall submit themselves to you. So here, God has victory over the devil. God is able and willing. He wants to deliver us. It's His desire to deliver us from sin and from the grip of the devil. And here, He has power over the devil and over his grip. His enemies will submit themselves to him. And it is through God that we can have that same power in our own lives. When we are tempted, when we're going through life, we're tempted with whatever it might be, God will, if we call on God, God will deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. So we have to choose. We have to recognize that temptation. We have to take it to God. We have to say, God, help me. God does give us a way of escape if we choose to run to Him. He will help us. He will give us the strength. The fourth one, He is a healer. It's through God that we can receive spiritual healing and healing from the sin, the damage the sin does to our hearts. God can bring healing for hurts that we've received from things that other people have said or done. But we need, this is very important, but we need to be willing to surrender them to God. It's of the utmost importance. God is the healer. And this one here, very simple, but it hits close home. I think so often John's talked about it, and I realize it too with sickness going around. But God is the healer of the physical illnesses that we suffer from. We it's so easy, you know, we just, it's part of life. You know, it's normal. We get sick, you know, we take some medicine, we move on, we feel all better, and we're good to go again. But we forget that God's working behind the scenes. He's created us. He's created our bodies to heal. And I'm so thankful for that. Turn to Luke 4. Verse 18 through 19. Well, that one there. I must have wrote that one down wrong. That was not the one I was picturing. I'm sorry. Yes. I'm sorry, what did I say? Verse 18? Yeah, okay, I'm looking at a different verse here. Sorry about that. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in. Who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, yeah, right. Am I missing something here? Thank you, Gerald. I was like looking. Sorry about that. Yes. So you guys are all ahead of me. You could have just read it, John. Yes, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus was sent to heal us. Sent to heal the brokenhearted, to return or to give us back sight. I'm so thankful for that. And then I turn to 1 Peter 2. Who when, this is speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So here we see Jesus, he died on the cross. He went through all the torment, through all that he went through to suffer for us. And it's by his stripes that we are healed. It's through God's gift. That takes me to the next one. He is a giver of all good gifts. God has given us the gift of salvation through his son, Jesus. God has given us the gift of forgiveness, but without God, it is impossible. It's because of God's sacrifice, because his forgiveness to each one of us, that we've been given that gift of forgiveness. And so without God, it's impossible. The air that we breathe, very air that we breathe, is a gift from God. God gives us the wisdom. When we go through our day and we have the knowledge and we have the ability to think, to process, to do the things that we do, I don't care if you're a little boy, I don't care if you're a grown man at the job, the wisdom that God gives us It's a gift from him. Let's thank God for that. But also, he has given us each one of us gifts that we can use to further his kingdom. We all have different, various gifts. We're all gifted in different areas, different things. I would like to encourage us, you know, find what that gift is and use it. Use that to further God's kingdom. Use it to bless others. James 1, verses 16 through 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, from our Father. The next one is, God is a righteous judge. While God is loving, he's forgiving, he's merciful, and I hope that we all see that and recognize it in our lives. I think we do. But he is also a righteous judge of everyone. He judges, he's going to judge whether we be of righteousness and obedience or of unrighteousness and disobedience. Where do we find ourselves in that? Are we walking in righteousness and obedience? I hope so. Second Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Second Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here it says, God is the righteous judge. Am I going to receive that crown of righteousness that he's talking about here? It's my desire to be there, to receive that crown of righteousness, to walk in obedience. Acts 17, verse 29 through 31. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that is Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So again, let's remember, we are going to be judged by our lives, by our, whether it's righteousness or unrighteousness. The next one, God is eternal. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning. God has no end. He always was and He always will be. There's no limits. God has no limits of what He can do and what He's willing to do for us if we surrender to Him. There is no end to God's love for each one of us. There is no end to His mercy that He has on us as His children. There is no end to His forgiveness toward us, even though at times we fail Him very miserably. And I'm so thankful for that today, for God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness that is new every morning. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And lastly, God has conquered sin in the grave. It is through God sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, that sin and the grave have been conquered. Now we can experience spiritual life, joy, peace, instead of spiritual death and torment that is going to come to us if we walk in unrighteousness and in disobedience to Him. Romans, we turn to Romans 6. I'll read verse 7 through 11. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So it's through that sacrifice that God made, and His dominion over death, that we can enjoy spiritual life today. We can have that connection to God. Death does not have dominion over God, over Jesus. But we can and we will experience spiritual death if we don't follow God, if we don't surrender our lives to Him. And in closing, I'm going to turn to Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God bless you.